Good evening. It's good to see you all again. Been some time, I think, since I've been here last. And I bring you greetings from Warrensburg, as that's where we're at now. And from the few members there assembled. What I have for you this evening, I was consoling my youngest on my chest, sprawled on the couch this morning, and my thoughts were on what I should bring. And after some prayerful consideration, two scriptures, chapters really, were put into my mind, and of course, I didn't have any idea what was in them or couldn't remember. And so, you know, it wasn't one of those, oh, yeah, kind of moments. It was one of those, okay, I got a child here and a blanket there, and how do I get over to my books and thumb over to that? Well, I did, and she was peaceful while I did, and I read, and I was struck with all sorts of connections that I guess, forgive me for being human, but I guess I just never made before. So I'm going to present those thoughts to you this evening, and hopefully they'll spark some thought and maybe some study in your own life, because that's part of the purpose behind my being up here today. I'm going to begin on page 726 in the Book of Mormon, and that is Ether, the third chapter. This is quite a chapter, and if I read the whole thing, of course, it would be lengthy. But I'm going to go from beginning to end in different spots. I'll give you the longest one first. It'll seem easier after that. But in the third chapter of Ether, Moroni, as it says in verse 1, and now I, Moroni, proceed to give the record of Jared and his brother. For it came to pass, after that the Lord had prepared the stones which the brother of Jared had carried up into the mount, the brother of Jared came down out of the mount, and he did put forth the stones into the vessels which were prepared, one in each end thereof, and behold, they did give light unto the vessels thereof. And thus the Lord caused stones to shine in darkness, to give light unto men, women, and children, that they might not cross the great waters in darkness. And of course this refers back to the miracle, where the brother of Jared had stones, and he asked God to touch them, that they might give light, because the vessels they were about to travel in were tight. And so tight that later on in the chapter it describes that as the fierce wind blew them across the ocean, that there were times that they were pushed underwater and would resurface. And during that time, there was no water that got in. So you can imagine how dark that would have to be tight enough to keep water out. But these stones were in each barge so that they might have that light. Let me go over to verse 13. We'll skip over to that. And thus they were driven forth 344 days upon the water, and they did land upon the shore of the promised land, nearly a year at sea, being blown to and fro and tossed. And I would be thankful for stones of light as well for that time period. And when they had set their feet upon the shores of the promised land, they bowed themselves down upon the face of the land, and did humble themselves before the Lord, and did shed tears of joy before the Lord, because of the multitude of his tender mercies over them. And it came to pass that they went forth upon the face of the land and began to till the earth. So they've arrived at the promised land, and they've begun to do what we all would do, begin life again in a new place. But they began it shedding tears of joy and humbling themselves because of the Lord's blessings. An example for us to follow, no doubt. I'm going to jump down to verse 25. Jared and the brother of Jared both feel that their days are numbered before they are to be in the grave. And so they've counted all of their offspring, which numbered 22, and they've gathered them together and have said, "What would you have us do before our time is done?" So starting in verse 25, here is the answer. And it came to pass that the people desired of them that they should anoint one of their sons to be king over them. Like the humans that we are, we must have a leader. an earthly one. And now behold, this was grievous unto them. But the brother of Jared said unto them, surely this thing leadeth into captivity. That's a prophetic saying. I want you to remember what is said there. Surely this thing leadeth into captivity. But Jared said unto his brothers, suffer them that they may have a king. And therefore he said unto them, choose ye out from among our sons a king, even whom ye will. And it came to pass that they chose even the firstborn of the brother of Jared, and his name was Pagag, for lack of better pronunciation. And it came to pass that he refused and would not be their king, a son who has learned the lessons of his father well. And the people would that his father should constrain him, but his father would not. And he commanded them that they should constrain no man to be their king. And it came to pass that they chose all the brothers of Pagag, and they would not. And it came to pass that neither would the sons of Jared, even all, save it were one. And Orahah, he was anointed to be king over the people. And he began to reign, and the people began to prosper, and they became exceeding rich. And it came to pass that Jared died, and his brother also. And it came to pass that Orahah did walk humbly before the Lord, and did remember how great things the Lord had done for his father, and also taught his people how great things the Lord had done for their fathers. So Orahah has been a good king, and he has done so by walking humbly and by keeping in remembrance the tender mercies of God to their people. All right. So he gave birth to Kib, and Kib begat Korihor. And now we're in verse 41. And when Korihor was 32 years old, he rebelled against his father, and went over and dwelt in the land of Nehor, and he begat sons and daughters, and they became exceeding fair. Wherefore Korihor drew away many people after him. And when he had gathered together an army, he came up unto the land of Moron, where the king dwelt, and took him captive, which brought to pass the saying of the brother of Jared, that they would be brought into captivity. There's that prophetic saying coming back a few generations later, but nonetheless. It's significant how this comes to being. In verse 41, Korihor rebelled against his father, and this brought captivity. And we know that when we rebel against God's word and do what we shouldn't, it is sin. And when we sin, we are held captive by the sin until we take care of it. There's a pattern here that is beyond just people. Let me go over to verse 66. There's a king, Shul, and he doesn't like what Korihor has done, and he raises an army and he takes back the kingdom. And then there are others that follow. And if we go all the way over to verse 66, it says, and there were no more wars in the days of Shul, because when he got the kingdom back, he remembered the things that the Lord had done for them, and he walked humbly, and things settled down. And he remembered the great things that the Lord had done for his fathers in bringing them across the great deep into the promised land. Wherefore he did execute judgment in righteousness all his days. And it came to pass that he begat Omer, and Omer reigned in his stead. And Omer begat Jared, and Jared begat sons and daughters. And Jared rebelled against his father, and came and dwelt in the land of Heth. And it came to pass that he did flatter much people because of his cunning words, until he had gained the half of the kingdom. So we have rebellion again. And when he had gained the half of the kingdom, he gave battle unto his father, and he did carry away his father into captivity, and did make him serve in captivity. And now in the days of the reign of Omer, he was in captivity the half of his days. And it came to pass that he begat sons and daughters, among whom were Esrom, and Coriantumr. And they were exceeding angry because of the doings of Jared their brother, insomuch that they did raise an army and gave battle unto Jared. And it came to pass that they did give battle unto him by night. And it came to pass that when they had slain the army of Jared, they were about to slay him also. And he pled with them that they would not slay him, and he would give up the kingdom unto his father. And it came to pass that they did grant unto him his life. After all, it was the kingdom that they wanted to have back to the rightful person. And now Jared became exceeding sorrowful because of the loss of the kingdom, for he had set his heart upon the kingdom and upon the glory of the world. That clearly outlines his intent to have the glory of the world. He wanted that power. He wanted to be a ruler. He wanted notice. And so now he's rethinking that plea bargain that he made. And so we're going to find out what happens. Now the daughter of Jared, being exceeding expert and seeing the sorrows of her father, thought to devise a plan whereby she could redeem the kingdom unto her father. Now the daughter of Jared was exceeding fair, and it came to pass that she did talk with her father and saith unto him, "Whereby hath my father so much sorrow? Hath he not read the record which our fathers brought across the great deep? Behold, is there not an account concerning them of old, that they, by their secret plans, did obtain kingdoms and great glory? And now, therefore, let my father send for Achish, the son of Kimnor, and behold, I am fair, and I will dance before him, and I will please him, that he will desire me to wife. Wherefore, if he shall desire of thee that ye shall give unto him me to wife, then shall ye say, I will give her if ye will bring unto me the head of my father the king." So the plan is laid. And Jared, of course, is talked into this because it fits his desires. And she does this, and Achish asks for her hand, I guess is a way to put it. And Jared says unto him, "I will give her unto you," this is verse 85, "if you will bring unto me the head of my father the king." So the plan is done. And it came to pass that Achish gathered in unto the house of Jared and all his kinfolks, and saith unto him, actually it's not done yet, but I do want to read this because it's important. He gathers into the house of Jared all his kinfolks, and saith unto them, "Will ye swear unto me that ye will be faithful unto me in the thing which I shall desire of you?" So he's brought in his whole entire, you could say, cousins and aunts and brothers and nephews and whatever. They don't even know what it is he's got planned. And he's asking them to swear that they will be faithful unto him. And it came to pass that they all swear unto him by the God of heaven, and also by the heavens, and also by the earth, and by their heads, that whoso should vary from the assistance which Achish desired should lose his head, and whoso should divulge whatsoever thing Achish made known unto them, the same should lose his life. And it came to pass that thus they did agree with Achish. So they have gone into this secret group with this conspiracy. There's scripture in the Bible that tells us not to swear by anything, not even the hair of our head, because it isn't something we have control over. And that's my own paraphrase, I know. And here is this group of people that are swearing by the God of heaven and by the heavens themselves and the earth and their heads. And they're just putting a whole string of things on there, getting in deeper and deeper. Let me get to verse 90. "And they were kept up by the power of the devil to administer these oaths unto the people, to keep them all in darkness, to help such as sought power, to gain power, and to murder, and to plunder, and to lie, and to commit all manner of wickedness and whoredoms." And why? Because the desire of Jared's heart was the glory of the world. Remember that. "And it was the daughter of Jared which put it into his heart to search up these things of old, and Jared put it into the heart of Achish. Wherefore Achish administered it unto his kindreds and friends, leading them away by fair promises to do whatsoever thing he desired. And it came to pass that they formed a secret combination, even as they of old, which combination is most abominable and wicked above all in the sight of God. For the Lord worketh not in secret combinations, neither doth he will that man should shed blood, but in all things hath forbidden it from the beginning of man. And now I, Moroni, do not write the manner of their oaths and combinations, for it hath been made known unto me that they are had among all people. And they are had among the Lamanites, and they have caused the destruction of this people of which I am now speaking, and also the destruction of the people of Nephi. And whatsoever nation shall uphold such secret combinations to get power and gain, until they shall spread over the nation, behold, they shall be destroyed, for the Lord will not suffer that the blood of his saints, which shall be shed by them, shall always cry unto him from the ground for vengeance upon them, and yet he avengeth them not. Wherefore, O ye Gentiles, it is wisdom in God that these things should be shown unto you, that thereby ye may repent of your sins and suffer not that these murderous combinations shall get above you, which are built up to get power and gain, and the work, yea, even the work of destruction, come upon you. Yea, even the sword of justice of the eternal God shall fall upon you to your overthrow and destruction, if ye shall suffer these things to be. Wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation. because of the secret combination which shall be among you, or woe be unto it, because of the blood of them which hath been slain. For they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it, and also upon those who build it up. So a theme, then, of this story is the danger of these secret combinations. Now, I kind of read this and thought, well, what are some examples of secret combinations? I could tell you some that crossed my mind. Let's take an obvious one from recent history. I still consider it recent history, considering the length of history itself. In World War II, although Hitler was pretty public, there were a lot of secret things that he did. A lot of secret things that he did. He had a secret unit for that purpose. People knew the name of the unit, but not always what they did. And who knows what oaths and things they went through to be a part of it. That's just an easy example. He and his, I guess you could say, kingdom came to destruction at the hands of those who knew that it was a war that God would have them take up. Again, that's an easy example. But we have a warning here before us, too. It says, "Wherefore, O ye Gentiles," does that not speak to us? That we have to be careful that secret combinations and things do not come upon us or within us. Now, I don't know of any that are within us, and I hope that's always the case. But as I read this and I thought, what are the lessons here that we should be getting? Well, first of all, it wasn't until there was rebellion that there was captivity. And it wasn't until the rebellion and captivity that there was thoughts of power and glory of the world. And this is a common theme throughout history, where mankind has grabbed a hold of those things and it just follows them through like a chain, and pretty soon there's no getting out. I'm going to leave it there for the moment, but you might consider marking that page, and I'll try and remember the page number. The other scripture that came to my mind was the 28th chapter of Exodus. And if you're like me, when you hear me read this or follow along, you're going to wonder what the connection is. The 28th chapter of Exodus. The first few verses of this chapter is a very important set of verses to our beliefs, to one of the basic beliefs of the church. But later on in the chapter, there's something that I think began to develop a connection for me. But let me read those first four verses. It says, "And take thou unto thee Aaron, thy brother, and his sons with him, from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty. And thou shalt speak unto all that are wise hearted, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments, to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, a mitre, and a girdle. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office." The rest of the chapter seems to go into a very intricate description of these garments. Very intricate. In fact, it got so that I couldn't quite even keep up with which garment they were talking about at which time. We look at these verses and we talk about the ministry and how they should be called. And we have the phrase, "as was Aaron." And this is a description of that. And it's a tenet, if you will, of the foundation of the church, that the ministry is called and set aside. But my interest was piqued as I read the whole chapter, and believe me, I was about to quit when it started talking about the rings that connected this and that, because I thought, well, that's probably of no use. But let me go over to verse 28 and read you three more. "And they shall bind the breastplate by the rings thereof unto the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue. that it may be above the curious girdle of the ephod, and that the breastplate be not loosed from the ephod. And I really hope I'm saying that word right. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth unto the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord. And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually. Now forgive my ignorance, but I guess I'd never really thought of those being in the Bible, for whatever reason. So I learned something, and isn't that the purpose? Now, as I was thinking about that, this didn't sound like the Urim and the Thummim, but maybe a symbolic, a carved out thing or something. At least that was my thought. Or maybe it was the real thing. I'm willing to be wrong. But I thought, well, that's curious. So I looked it up in the Strong's Concordance, so you know that where I found this information at. And I thought, well, what is kind of the Hebrew definition of those words? What do they mean? This is what I found. Outside of pointing out that it were the symbols that were put on the breastplate of Aaron, they pointed those out. It also said that the Urim, which, if I understood the Hebrew right, is actually like Urim or something like that, light. And Thummim, which was like Tumim or something like that, complete truth. I liked the sound of that. I'm going to have you go with me back to the Book of Mormon, to page 232. This is the fifth chapter of Mosiah, and I'll begin with verse 72 and go through 75. And these are different scriptures that I looked up that talk about the Urim and the Thummim. Only in the Book of Mormon at this point, they're known as the interpreters, or in another place, the directors. Starting at verse 72, "Now Ammon saith unto him, I can assuredly tell thee, O king, of a man that can translate the records. For he hath wherewith that he can look and translate all records that are of ancient date, and it is a gift from God. And these things are called interpreters, and no man can look in them except he be commanded, lest he should look for that he had not ought, and he should perish. And whosoever is commanded to look in them, the same is called seer. And behold, the king of the people, which is in the land of Zarahemla, is the man that is commanded to do these things, and which hath this high gift from God." These are the interpreters. And they're used for translation. It is a gift from God. You know, a part of me would want to see an exact picture, and I think I've seen some artists' ideas of what these look like. A part of me would really want to know, what do those look like exactly? Gotta know. No, I don't have to know. It's a gift from God. And before anybody ever got power hungry over, ooh, if I had those, think of what I could read and learn and do. It says, no man can look in them except he be commanded. And if he looks in them for some other reason, he should perish. So the God has something on there to deter those that might have unscrupulous thoughts. Let's go over to chapter 12 of Mosiah and page 291. Starting with verse 18. And now he translated them by the means of those two stones which were fastened into the two rims of a bow. Now these things were prepared from the beginning and were handed down from generation to generation for the purpose of interpreting languages. And they have been kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord that he should discover to every creature which should possess the land the iniquities and abominations of his people. And whosoever has these things is called seer after the manner of old times. Now hang on. Verse 20 tells us the purpose of these items. They have been kept and preserved by the hand of the Lord that he should discover to every creature which should possess the land the iniquities and abominations of his people. Now let's go over to verse 22. Now after Mosiah had finished translating these records, behold, it gave an account of the people which were destroyed from the time that they were destroyed back to the building of the great tower. At the time the Lord confounded the language of the people, and they were scattered abroad upon the face of all the earth. Yea, and even from that time until the creation of Adam. Now this account did cause the people of Mosiah to mourn exceedingly, yea, they were filled with sorrow. Nevertheless, it gave them much knowledge, in the which they did rejoice. And this account shall be written hereafter, for behold, it is expedient that all people should know the things which are written in this account. So we have a verification here. And by reading that, I can say that what is being translated is the Jaredite record. From the time of the Tower of Babel, and Jared and the brother of Jared asked the Lord not to confound them, that they might communicate. Not to confound, I believe he also asked for their families, that they might go their way, and then they were brought here. And I thought, well, not only does that confirm things, but isn't that wonderful? The hand of the Lord has preserved these items to be handed down so that there's an interpretation of languages so that I can read the Jaredite record today and understand some more things. Isn't that amazing? How many hundred years is that? And there's two stones fixed in two bows or however it looks, and they've managed to stay preserved all that time. Even until the time of Joseph Smith translating the Book of Mormon, which had the Lord not preserved that, all the way to that time, some couple hundred years ago, I wouldn't have this. Neither would you. A gift from God. Let me go to the 17th chapter of Alma. I'm still building up to something. I want you to keep in mind some of the things that I've said. Alma 17, starting about 52. That's page 439. And now I will speak unto you concerning those 24 plates, that ye keep them, that the mysteries and the works of darkness and their secret works, or the secret works of those people which have been destroyed, may be made manifest unto this people. Yea, all their murders and robbings and their plunderings and all their wickedness and abominations may be made manifest unto this people. Yea, and that ye preserve these directors. For behold, the Lord saw that his people began to work in darkness, yea, work secret murders and abominations. Therefore the Lord said, if they did not repent, they should be destroyed from off the face of the earth. And the Lord said, I will prepare unto my servant, Gazalim, a stone which shall shine forth in darkness unto light, that I may discover unto my people which serve me, that I may discover unto them the works of their brethren, yea, their secret works, their works of darkness, and their wickedness and abominations. That sounds a lot like to me, stones glowing in boats. Nonetheless, shining forth to chase away the darkness. And now, my son, these directors were prepared, that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled, which he spake, saying, I will bring forth out of darkness unto light all their secret works and their abominations. And except they repent, I will destroy them from off the face of the earth, and I will bring to light all their secrets and abominations unto every nation that shall hereafter possess the land. And now, my son, we see that they did not repent, therefore they have been destroyed. And thus far the word of God hath been fulfilled. Yea, their secret abominations have been brought out of darkness and made known unto us. So the Urim and Thummim kind of translated to light and complete truth. And with the use of them, this gift from God, the light, the discovery of those secret abominations and combinations, it was uncovered, coming out of the darkness and being in the light for us to read. Stay with that thought. And let's go back to Ether, but this is chapter 1 instead of chapter 3. And I'll tell you a page number as soon as I find it. 722. At the time of the Jaredites, the brother of Jared receives this commandment of God in verse 86. And it came to pass that the Lord said unto the brother of Jared, Behold, thou shalt not suffer these things which ye have seen and heard to go forth unto the world, until the time cometh that I shall glorify my name in the flesh. Wherefore you shall treasure up the things which ye have seen and heard, and shew it to no man. And behold, when ye shall come unto me, ye shall write them and shall seal them up, that no one can interpret them. For ye shall write them in a language that they cannot be read. And behold, these two stones which I give unto thee, and ye shall seal them up also with the things which ye shall write. For behold, the language which ye shall write, I have confounded. Wherefore I will cause in mine own due time that these stones shall magnify to the eyes of men these things which ye shall write. And when the Lord had said these words, the Lord shewed unto the brother of Jared all the inhabitants of the earth which had been, and also all that would be, that includes us. And the Lord withheld them not from his sight, even unto the ends of the earth. For the Lord had said unto him in times before, that if he would believe in him, that he could shew him all things. It should be shown unto him, shewn unto him. Therefore the Lord could not withhold anything from him, for he knew that the Lord could shew him all things. And the Lord said unto him, write these things and seal them up, and I will shew them in mine own due time unto the children of men. So this is where this is sealed up. And it was because of the brother of Jared's great faith that he was able to see these things, and his great belief. But those are just the spots to talk about the interpreters or the directors. And what struck me about that idea of the light was how parallel that idea is to other scriptures. And it just seems so interesting that those should be translated to those terms, light and truth. And maybe you find the same interest in that. I hope so. But here's where I wanted you to kind of keep with my thoughts, because it's not so much that I want you to go away here going, wow, the Urim and Thummim are light and complete truth, and it wasn't so much that you needed to know all of those verses, but the connection back to Aaron and the whole idea of light, the mercy of God, that these things should be brought to us and brought out of the darkness, it just is incredible when you think about it. And it is incredible when I think of the sameness, if that's a word, of all of the different things that show up. You know, there are some times that I stand here, or in Warrensburg, or in Cowgill, or Collins, or wherever it may be, that I find myself, maybe there's something that could be said to that, but I find myself saying, getting to almost the same point in every sermon. And I don't know that that's so bad, because there is such a sameness, and it all ties together so much. And you know, it's in the Book of Mormon, and I didn't know I was going to say this, so I can't tell you where exactly off the top of my head right now, but in the Book of Mormon it talks about God himself came down and dwelt in the flesh, and because he dwelt in the flesh, he was called the Son of God. And it goes on to talk about God, and doesn't say it this way, but God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost are one. There's such a sameness there. And you can't say, I believe in God and not believe in Christ and believe in any of it. You can't say that you believe in Christ, but you're not so sure about the whole, well, God, or something like that, and believe any of it, really. You can't say the Holy Ghost thing sounds like a good idea, but I haven't figured out this guy on the cross thing, and believe any of it. It's all together. There is such a sameness in everything that God does and that he's presented to us. In the first chapter of John, in the Bible, the first chapter of John, it tells us about this light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There's that light shining in darkness idea again, from the boats of the Jaredites, the stones, to the translation of Urim to this coming from the darkness to the light of our eyes, that we might know the fate of these people and not repeat it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. There's that oneness again. Well, God created the earth. Well, this is already talking about Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. It's all one. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Christ is the light. A gift from God. What does this all mean for us? Many of you probably already knew about the Urim and Thummim being on Aaron's breastplate on his outfit. And you're waiting for me to catch up. What does it all mean for us? Because again, the point isn't those bows and rocks. The point is something else. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, our verses that we have read so often, they're emblazoned upon a t-shirt from the Teen Challenge Camp from whatever year that was. I tell my age by saying that. Well, to you younger folks, I mean. In the fifth chapter of Matthew, in the 14th and 15th verse, well, and 16th, ye are the light of the world. This is Christ talking to those that would read this scripture and open their spiritual ears and hear it and put it to their hearts. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. When this was translated and brought forth to people, it became a light on a candlestick to lead men to the fullness of the gospel of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That didn't say that they may see your good works and glorify you because you're a great guy in the world. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That being our goal with the light. The light, the complete truth. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Here he is. Right here. Right there. Wherever you choose to put it. But boy, keep it close. That is what it means to us. We are the light. Christ is the light. Do you see some sameness and some oneness there? The brother of Jared saw the Lord because his faith was so great, the Lord couldn't keep him from it. That's in, I think, the fifth chapter of Ether. And he saw him as he is. And I'm going to finish out this chapter. Well, actually, I am going to go back to 734. I'll begin at 98. Wherefore the Lord commandeth you, when ye shall see these things come among you, that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation, because of this secret combination which shall be among you, or woe be unto it because of the blood of them which hath been slain, for they cry from the dust for vengeance upon it, and also upon those who build it up. For it cometh to pass that whoso buildeth it up seeketh to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries. That was in Hitler's mind. He was going to conquer the world. So he thought. He was going to overthrow the freedom of all lands, nations, and countries. John 3:19. Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Laura. Verse 100, and it bringeth to pass the destruction of all people, for it is built up by the devil, which is the father of all lies, even that same liar which beguiled our first parents, yea, even that same liar which hath caused man to commit murder from the beginning, which hath hardened the hearts of men, that they have murdered the prophets and stoned them and cast them out from the beginning. Wherefore I, Moroni, am commanded to write these things, that evil may be done away, and that the time may come that Satan may have no power upon the hearts of the children of men, but that they may be persuaded to do good continually. This is a purpose for these writings. This is what it's supposed to do for us, if we let it, that we be persuaded to do good continually, that they may come unto the fountain of all righteousness and be saved. That hope that's supposed to be within us of eternal salvation, that's the purpose. That's what this is about. And that's why we need these words and the light to shine forth in darkness. Whenever we have sin in our lives, or we have sin around us, verse 98 said that ye shall awake to a sense of your awful situation and do something about it. That's what we have to do. And it's a choice that we must make and follow through on. And there's light, like a candlestick, shining the way. And thanks to Laura and anybody else that was looking that up, let's turn to John. Tell me again, 3:19? Okay. The third chapter of John. I don't know why I didn't think of that one, but let me start in 18. It says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. I can't tell what I did. That's shameful. People will not like me for that. Fear. Shame. And so we hide. Verse 21 is our answer. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Thank you for finding that. The more we know about what the Word says, the less likely that we're going to want to do something against it. And in so doing, we will end up being those that come to the light, and people will see that what we have done is truth and it is done with God. If we keep running back to the darkness, then we've ignored the light. And we need to awaken to our awful situation. There are many days that I look back on my day and I think, first of all, where's the time gone? And then I think about some of the more significant things that happened that day, and they just spring to your mind. It's not like I sit down and go, okay, and run it through, but they just spring to your mind, don't they? Some of the significant things of the day. And unfortunately, there are days when I have to look back on it and go, oh, if I could just do that one over. Wrong choices, maybe, or something like that. Well, you can't do it over, but you can take it to God and do the right thing by it and look into the light and go, this is what it says, and repent and go forward. And that is the same for me as it is for anybody who's not baptized and has that consideration in their life to make decisions on. Let us come to the light together so that these secret combinations and sins around us, so the things that would glorify the world that we might seek after, so that those things will be pushed aside like the light just piercing the darkness and chasing it away, because everything that we do will be seen, and it might as well be seen in the light of complete truth so that people can glorify God. I think sometimes that means, and I think that's what it's meant by when Christ says, my burden is light. And I never really thought of that same word being in there, and I think it is intended in another direction on meaning, but how much easier is it for us in our lives when we go the way God has laid for us instead of digging a deep hole and getting involved in dark things, sin, and then having to come back from that? We're going to fall. But let's look first to the source that will make things, our burdens, light. Those are some of the thoughts, and I hope that there's a connection there. And I know there's some other scriptures, as I discovered in the Bible, that mention the Urim and the Thummim, and I intend to go back and read them because I didn't even realize they were there. And I hope that what little light can be shed in my life from that little study will be effective and remember, and I will remember it so that I might grow. And I hope that anything that has been said tonight has helped you think and will cause you to grow as well. I would ask that you might keep my family in prayers. My daughter, my youngest right now, has a fever and little red spots coming out. And so if you don't mind a quick little prayer for her health and the well-being of our family, I'd appreciate it. And let us always remember each other, because we are brothers and sisters. And we are God's. And there's a oneness in that that we need to depend on.
Thank you, Donald. Let's remember the study class tomorrow night at 7 o'clock here at church. And Donald, you're invited to come if you don't have anything else to do. But it's a long ways from Warrensburg, so we'll understand. Wednesday night's prayer service, as usual, at 7 p.m. There is no 12-step program this week. Friday, the junior and senior choir will meet at the Lawrence home at 7 and 8, respectively. Saturday, the YPCL will have a land navigation education at the land. It's going to be at 2 p.m., 2 in the afternoon on Saturday, with Fred Campbell and David Welch. And a reminder that if you have corrections for the church directory, be sure that Joyce gets them. Or they'll be printed as is for the next year. We're going to close tonight with hymn number 179. And I wonder if Uncle Nicholas, would you offer the closing prayer, please? 179 to close. When you found your place, would you stand?